Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. We're going to sing our opening hymn on the sheet. Number one, the Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. Turn to our Bible reading next, and we're going to read from Ephesians chapter 2 and the first 10 verses. You'll find it on the back of the hymn sheet. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. May God bless his word to us this morning. We're coming to pray. We're going to pray for a few folk connected with the church. We want to remember the Harris family, the funeral Russ took earlier in the week. A family known to Graham and Irene, the Hall family. He was friends with John, and who died last year, and the wife died a week or so ago. So we're just going to pray for that family and for all who mourn. We remember those who are not well. We think of Christine O'Malley. She's been in some pain of late and has a hospital appointment, I believe, tomorrow. So we will pray for her. I think you all know Connie, the little girl who's always first to put her hand up. But she's been ill overnight with a temperature and up all night, so we'll remember her and various people in need. And you could remember these people as well in your prayers during the week. So we're going to pray and we'll be mentioning these folk. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are our shepherd. That you lead us, your sheep, in paths of righteousness. That you bring us to places of rest and of ease. You restore our soul when we have fallen, when we have stumbled. You lift us up and you encourage us to keep going. And Lord, at times we find life to be difficult. It can be painful, it can be a struggle, it can be weary. But we look to you to refresh us. And we look to you to grant that refreshing to us this morning, that as we meet together we might drink deeply of the blessings that you pour out on us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that you are a God of compassion, that you have pity on those in need. And we see it, Lord, in the life of Jesus as he walked this earth and he healed the sick and he fed the hungry and he gave sight to the blind and he looked upon the crowds and felt for them as sheep without a shepherd. But Lord, we have that shepherd. He is our shepherd. And he has compassion upon us. Father, we would bring to you those who are suffering. We think of our sister Christine and pray for her that you would give her relief from the pain. We pray that the visit to the hospital tomorrow would be helpful. We think of little Connie who's not well at the moment. Lord, that you would restore her. And we pray for the family and the pressures that illness can put on others in the family. We pray for those who mourn. We pray for the family of John Hall and his wife who have known bereavement over these last couple of weeks. Lord, draw near to them. May they know something of your comfort and your strength. We pray for Graham and Irene as well. We think of the Harris family. Lord, we lift them up to you and pray that your hand would be upon them, that they might know your grace. We think of those suffering around the world. We are mindful particularly of Ukraine and the terrible things that have been going on there and how this war seems to be getting more and more drawn out and hard to see humanly how it will come to an end. Lord, we pray for peace in Ukraine and in other parts of the world where there's still violence going on. We pray for those brothers and sisters in Christ who are facing persecution. We think particularly of Christians in Afghanistan and in North Korea, two of the most dangerous places in the world to be a believer. But Lord, you are with them. We pray for their protection. We pray for their courage. We pray that they would grow in faith and indeed that the church might grow and that there would be more Christians. Lord, we have been told sometimes how the blood of the martyrs gives growth to the church. Lord, we pray that the church would grow in these parts of the world. When we look to ourselves, Father, we have it relatively easy in this country. We thank you for the peace and the freedoms that we enjoy. But Lord, sometimes that means that we become lax in our Christian walk because we have it easy, because we are not being tested. We don't look to you in the same way. Lord, we pray that you would deepen our faith. We pray that you would increase our desire for you, to be with you, to be in your presence. We pray that you would forgive us for our sin. We thank you too, Father, for your word that we were able to read together. We pray, O Lord, that you would speak to us through the scriptures, that you would bless this service, that you would draw near to us and open our hearts to hear what you are saying to each one of us this morning. And so, Lord, we bring these, our prayers and our requests to you. We would worship you today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's turn back to the scriptures and to Ephesians chapter 2. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that as we come to your word now, give us ears to hear, help us to listen, help us to focus, and speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. One day, a young man came to Jesus with a question. The question was this: what good thing must I do to have eternal life? Now that's a good question to ask, isn't it? It's an important question. What must we do that we might have eternal life? But as Jesus listens to the question, he picks up on one word that the young man used. The young man asked, what good thing must I do? And Jesus picks up on the word good. And he points out to the young man that only God is good. Only God is truly good. You're not good, I'm not good, the young man was not good. Only God is really good. And Jesus, to press home the point, tells the young man that he's got to keep the commandments. In other words, he's saying to the man, you must be good, you must be perfectly good. But the young man then affirms that he has kept the commandments ever since he was a lad. We know from our own experience that nobody keeps the commandments of God perfectly. And even this young man hadn't done so. But no doubt he was what we might call a good person. But then Jesus goes on to show him that his heart was not set on God. In spite of the question that he asks, his heart was not set on God. Because Jesus asks him to go and to sell everything that he has. And the young man goes away and he's sad and he's not prepared to do it. He's a wealthy young man and he had a heart that coveted that wealth. He had an idol that he loved more than God. So the young man went away and Jesus turned to the disciples who were with him and says to them how hard it is for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. In fact, says Jesus, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And the disciples, they're astonished. In this world, the rich seem to have everything they want, anything they want. They can go out and buy it. They can go out and get the best help, the best medical help, the best legal help. They seem to get what they want. So if they can't be saved, they who can get anything, well, who then can be saved? That was how the disciples reacted. And Jesus tells them that they understood him absolutely correctly. Not even the rich are able to save themselves. With men, this is impossible, says Jesus. But with God, all things are possible. When we come to Ephesians chapter 2, Paul is teaching us exactly the same lesson. In verses 1 to 3, he's been telling us that we were dead in trespasses and sins. To be dead is to be spiritually dead, spiritually incapable. It's to have no spiritual life in us and no ability to give ourselves that life. Dead people can't do anything, can they? They're helpless. They're inactive. And because we are spiritually dead, we are helpless and inactive before God. Oh yes, we're physically alive. We can walk and talk and go shopping and do all these sorts of things. But spiritually, we're dead. We're cut off from God. We're living, we're told, according to the ways of the world and the prince of the power of the air. To be spiritually dead, then, is to be separated from God. There's no relationship with God. In fact, we're called children of wrath. And we're told that we're that way by nature. That's how we come into the world. That's what we are from the moment we were born. We come into this world cut off from God, and there is no life in our souls. And this is the point. We can't do anything about it. Precisely because we are spiritually dead. But then comes verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. But God. Last week when Linton was with us, he was preaching from Romans chapter 5, and he mentioned how Martin Lloyd-Jones had preached a long series of Friday night messages on Romans, and if you get the volumes, there's 11 or 12 hardback volumes. Well, Martin Lloyd-Jones also preached through Ephesians on a Sunday, and there were 8 volumes of those. He preached a whole sermon on the two words, but God. Because in a sense, those two words encapsulate the whole of the Christian gospel. The point is this. We cannot give ourselves life, spiritual life, but God can. With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. It is God who gives life to the dead. Only he can breathe life into a dead soul. Think about the very time of creation and the creation of human beings. And we're told in Genesis that the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. It's God who gives life. In Ezekiel 37, Ezekiel has this vision of the valley of dry bones. He sees a valley and it's full of these bones, and these dry, dead bones represents Israel, that is spiritually dead. But God sends his breath, his spirit, and the bones come together and are covered in skin, and then breath comes into them. And as God says to the people, I will put my spirit in you and you shall live. It is God who gives life. And of course then there's the resurrection of Jesus, isn't there? How Jesus had been crucified on the Friday, nailed to the cross, how he had died. And the soldiers knew he was dead. And the soldiers double checked. They stabbed him with a spear, didn't they? So that they could make sure that he was dead. And then he was taken down from the cross and buried in a nearby tomb. Then comes Sunday morning. The tomb was empty. And Jesus had risen from the dead. It was the working of God's mighty power. We see that back in chapter 1, where verse 19, Paul talks about the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. It is God alone who can give life. And if you're a Christian this morning, that is what he has done for you. He has given you life. That's what we're told, isn't it, in verse 5, that he has made us alive. He takes our dead soul and he breathes in new life. A couple of years back, Pat and I went and we did a first aid course. And we were shown how to do CPR and all the stuff, you know, where you're pumping on the chest to keep the heart going, and then you're breathing for them, mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. And it's fascinating, isn't it, what we can do to try and preserve somebody's life long enough for the... I was going to say long enough for the ambulance to come, but these days I'm not absolutely sure we could keep it up that long. But you know the gist of what I'm trying to say. This is different. God is not merely preserving a life. He's giving life. Says through Ezekiel, then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh. And it's God who does this. This is what we mean by regeneration. It's when the Spirit of God gives life to a dead soul. And it's truly a miracle when he does so. He gives us new life. He gives us a new nature. He gives us a new heart. He gives us a new mind. And so, where we were once opposed to God and deaf to his word, we now live for him and we delight in his word. Where once upon a time spiritual things just left us cold, now they begin to mean everything for us. I remember the testimony of one man who had become a Christian, and how he told us that before he was a Christian, he'd look at the Bible, read a bit of the Bible, and it wouldn't mean anything to him. It wouldn't make any sense to him. Having become a Christian, he now is beginning to understand it and to love it. This is regeneration, and regeneration comes first. God gives us life so that we can exercise faith. We believe and then are declared righteous before God. But without that spiritual life, we cannot exercise faith because we are spiritually dead. He gives us life, we believe and are justified. They all happen more or less simultaneously in time, but that's the logical order, that God has to give us life first. We're not regenerated because we believe because we have been regenerated. And this is what it means when the Bible talks about somebody being born again. You've got John chapter 3, that great chapter where Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night and talks to Jesus, and Jesus says to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It's necessary to be born again. To be born again is a second birth. You're born physically, and then sometime later in your life, you are born again, born spiritually. It's to be born from above, to be born of the Spirit of God. It's to be given eternal life. to the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit, who blows where and when he will. And when does God do this for us? At what point in time does he do it for us? Well, notice again in verse 5, he tells us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive. Paul is repeating himself in that little phrase. He's bringing back all that he said in verses 1 to 3. It's for emphasis. When did God do this for us? It was when we were dead, when we were incapable. God steps in when we could do nothing for ourselves. Elsewhere, Paul mentions this as a proof of the love that God has for us. Romans 5 and verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It isn't that we somehow begin to make ourselves good, or we begin to make ourselves acceptable, that Christ then dies for us. No, Christ dies for us while we are sinners. While we are steeped in guilt. He didn't love us because we are lovable. He loved us in spite of our sin and our filth and our rebellion. He didn't give us life because we somehow weakly reached out to him. He sent his Spirit into us because we could not reach out to him. He made us alive, even when we were dead in trespasses. And he made us alive, we're told, together with Christ. This is that resurrection power that we referred to back in chapter 1. The same power that raises Jesus from the dead is the power that breathes new life into your heart, into your soul. It's divine power. It's miraculous power. It's a supernatural power. And we are made alive with Christ. And this is something you see all through the book of Ephesians. We saw it over and over in Ephesians chapter 1. This theme that we're in Christ, we're with Christ. Verse 3, for example, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Verse 4, that we should be without blame before him, in love. Sorry, I missed it. Verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Verse 7, in him we have redemption. Verse 11, in him also we have obtained an inheritance. It's all through the book of Ephesians. All that we have as Christians, all that we are as Christians, is because we are in Christ. Because we belong to Christ. We have life because he lives. We have forgiveness of sin because he died. We have an inheritance because he receives a reward. Christ is risen and he lives forever. And we have eternal life because we are in him. So let me just underline the truth that we are being taught here. It is God who gives us spiritual life. We were dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. But God. We read in Jonah that salvation is of the Lord. And we read in Revelation that salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. It is God who gives spiritual life, and therefore it is to him and him alone that we must look for our salvation. But why did God do all this? What moved God to give life to dead sinners? Three things. First of all, verse 4, he is rich in mercy. God is rich in mercy. Mercy is when God looks upon the weak and upon the helpless and takes pity on them. Mercy is God coming to help the helpless and to give hope to the helpless. Mercy is God's concern for those in need. Mercy is God lifting us out of our troubles, even though we have often brought those troubles upon ourselves. And we see this throughout the scriptures, do we not? There were the Israelites, slaves in Egypt, making bricks, and they cry out. And they're not necessarily crying out to God, they're just crying out in their despair and in their servitude, and God hears them. God remembers them. Psalm 116. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications. Because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. The pains of death surrounded me, and the pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. It is because God is full of mercy that you and I can cry out to him and call upon him. Lord, save me. Lord, deliver my soul. You don't need to understand lots of deep theology. You just need to recognize that you are helpless. And you cry to him for help and mercy. And God will not ignore such a heartfelt cry. But maybe you think to yourself, maybe God's the sort of God, he'll have mercy on others, but he's never going to have mercy on me. I'm too great a sinner. Or maybe God's mercy is limited. Maybe he's used up all his mercy in saving everybody else. No. For God is rich in mercy. There is no limit to the mercy of our God. There is mercy for all who will call upon him, and more beside. The second reason God gives life to us, again in verse 4, is because of his great love. Just as God is rich in mercy, he is great in love. God is good and loving and kind. He loves the unlovely. He loves those that nobody else will love. It is his love that drives him to save those who have rebelled against him. And God's love reaches everywhere. It crosses national and racial boundaries. It's love for old people and young people. It's love for the rich and the poor, for men and for women. It's love for the good and for the bad. The religious, the irreligious, even for the atheist. It's a love for the world without limits. But the third reason God gives life to the dead, it's because of his great love with which he loved us. It sounds like he's just repeating himself, but he's not. he's telling us that God's love is not mere compassion. It's not that God is up there in heaven and he looks down on us in our sin and he feels pity for us and he has compassion upon us, but that's it. That God is somehow in heaven, wringing his hands, looking on us, but unable to do anything. No. What we have here is love in action. The love with which he loved us. This is love that gets involved. This is love that gets its hands dirty. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God so loved the world. God loved the world and showed it in this way, that he gave his one and only Son. God's love meant that God acted. This is the love with which he loved us. Jesus then comes into the world to save sinners. And that he does by going to the cross at Calvary. And it was there on the cross that Jesus bore our sin on his shoulders. He pays our penalty. He takes our punishment upon himself. And this is God showing his love in sending his only Son to the cross. This is Jesus showing his love, going to the cross as a sheep before the shearer is silent. In love, God has acted for our salvation. He took the initiative. He did what was necessary. He does it because we cannot do it. It is God who makes us alive. It is God who saves us. Salvation is of the Lord. Paul then draws a conclusion at the end of verse 5. By grace you have been saved. And he'll go on to repeat that in verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is a fundamental truth of the Christian gospel. Salvation is by grace alone. It is God's doing. It is God's gift. Grace is God's undeserved favour. It is God doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves, and what we don't even deserve God to do for us. There we were, God's enemies. There we were, cut off from God. There we were, dead in trespasses and sins. And God could have justly just looked at us, seen us like that, cast us into hell, and be done with us. That's all we deserve. But he didn't. He sent his Son to the cross. He sent his Spirit to breathe life into our dead souls. But God. Those two words mean that God, in grace, acts to save us and give us eternal life. We Christians, we talk about being saved. It can be quite a glib remark at times. So what do we mean by it? Saved from what? Well, we can think of somebody maybe being saved from a lion or saved from drowning. And we've got an idea of what that means, that they're being rescued, aren't they? So what is God rescuing us from? He is rescuing us from the consequences of our sin. He is rescuing us from judgment, condemnation and hell. He is rescuing us from the power of sin over our lives, and he sets us free to follow him. Salvation by grace means that salvation is not down to us. It is the work of God from beginning to end. It's not by us and our good works. It's not by us trying to keep the law like the young man we've started off with. It's not us going through some religious ceremony, going on pilgrimage, being baptized or anything like that. These may be good things to do, but they are incapable of giving life to a dead soul. God must act. And it's not God plus our good works. It's not as if I'll do 50% of getting myself saved and God will do the other 50%, that God helps those who help themselves. No. We can bring nothing to our salvation but our sin. God does it all, from beginning to end. The Father chooses us and sends his Son into the world to be our Saviour. The Son of God takes on human flesh and goes to the cross and lays down his life as a sacrifice for sin. And the Spirit of God applies that salvation that the Son has secured for us and applies it to our souls by breathing in new life. It is God from first to last. It is grace. It is a gift. And we do nothing except receive that gift by faith. So here is God. And God is speaking to you this morning. And God says to you this morning, stop trying to save yourself. Only I can give you new life. Only I can save you from your sin and set you free. Will you receive that salvation from the hand of God? Will you accept life from the only one who can give it? Will you stop looking to yourself and look only to the Lord? For salvation is of the Lord. Amen. Going to bring our service to an end by singing a hymn that focuses on the cross of Jesus. When I survey the wondrous cross. Nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love, so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Let's say the grace together. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with us all, evermore. Amen. Amen.